Well, good afternoon. Good evening. Again, it's been such a pleasure for my wife and myself to be with all of you. And it is, again, to remind you, a great privilege to be here. I want to thank also publicly our wonderful host, Lenora, who so graciously hosts us in her house and being so generous to us, with truly blessing us with so many goodies as we feasting like kings and queens. And we are truly blessed and thankful for that. Thank you, sister, for being so gracious and allowing us to stay with you during this time. My wife and I am very, very honored. But even more so, we are honored to be with the family of God, with God's people. And as we come to a close to this conference, I hope the Lord grants me the grace to speak of that which I have desired and which is edifying, I pray, and encouraging to you, and especially as we look at this interesting book of Ruth. Me personally, I love the story so much. I'm an artsy guy. I love flowery things. My wife always tells me, you write way too flowery. So I always tune it down. So I take out a lot of stuff because she tells me that's way too flowery. And so I try to keep my sentences very short to make sure it's not flowery. But I do love it. I love this story of Ruth is really so touching because it shows us a love. In one sense, of course, we have that wonderful picture of Christ, the Redeemer Boaz being that picture of Christ. But there is such a wonderful story because it shows us where we came from. You know, we came from darkness into his marvelous light. And so here, Ruth, from Moabitess, coming from where she came from to that glorious land of those who were chosen by God, and she wanted to be with the people of God. And so I just have a short little summary here about this book in case some of you are not as familiar with this book. And it says this about the book of Ruth. Ruth is a story of love, devotion, and redemption set in the black context of the days of the judges. It is the story of a Moabite woman who forsook her pagan heritage in order to cling to the people of Israel and the God of Israel. Because of her faithfulness in time of national faithlessness, God rewarded her by giving her a new husband, Boaz, a son, Obed, and a privileged possession in the lineage of David and Christ. She is the great-grandmother of David. Isn't that something? It's unbelievable. It is so beautiful that God in his wisdom, in his mercy, would do something so beautiful. So what I'm trying to do in closing out this conference, I would like some thoughts I have concerning these two wonderful ladies, these wonderful women of God who shown in this book their faithfulness to God. Just some thoughts as we look at some of these scriptures in this book. So we're going to be flipping around at some of this text just to look at that. And I hope that it will encourage the ladies here in the church, those who are married, those who are still single, that the woman also in the kingdom of God has a very special place and a very important place, that that she's also a leader and used mightily by God. And we see that very much in many other books in the Bible, where women have risen to an amazing place of leadership because the man would not have done so. And God has used that. And so I hope it will encourage each one of us, but especially the woman, for it is so wonderful. Now, one of the strengths concerning Naomi, I just want to share before we look into it, is she had a relationship where the greatest bond was faith in God. That's what Naomi had. She had a relationship with the living God, and where faith was truly her greatest bond with God. A relationship of strong mutual commitment. That's a wonderful attribute right there. Again, we see in her. A relationship in which each person tried to do what was best for the other. So she was looking out for the best interests of her daughters-in-law. And then we see, of course, that wonderful happening with Ruth in the midst of it. And so that is truly, truly wonderful. I also want to look at Ruth, at some of her strengths and a willingness to forsake her home and family to follow God. Wow, isn't that wonderful? Such a wonderful truth, a willingness to forsake her home and her family to follow God. A strong relationship with her mother-in-law. That's what she truly had. A place in the ancestry of Jesus Christ. What I already wrote earlier in that little synopsis of what that book is all about. But let's look at some of these things. As I was looking at that book, and it touched me very deeply. In chapter 1 of verse 15, and I'm going to be flipping back and forth here a little bit, and the reason I need to use my iPad for that is because my eyesight is so bad I couldn't read out of here. So believe me, I would love to use that, but I have to do it this way that I can see here. And so in verse 15 here in chapter 1, it says, "And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." So this is what Naomi was telling Ruth. And we have godly discernment with a challenge attached for Ruth to give an honest response to her true intention. So as Naomi was getting ready, as she had that big loss, don't forget she was following her husband because of the famine that happened in the land, and she went to the Moabites, and there of a sudden as they're there, and she followed her husband faithfully as a wife, and she of a sudden had some serious losses, didn't she? Of a sudden her husband got ill. She lost her husband. And then after that, when she lost her husband, she lost her two sons on top of it. So that woman experienced some serious loss in being a wife and a mother. And now she's been left with two daughters-in-law. And now she encourages them to go back where they came from because she's old. She's not able to bear any children no more, to give them sons where they could marry again and have an offspring. And so she did that. And so here we see that she used godly discernment, I believe, to do that. In another translation, it reads like this: "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people enter God's return after your sister-in-law. But in verse 14, we see that Ruth clung to Naomi. What a wonderful thing. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her, speaking of Naomi. Isn't that something? So what's happening here, what we see here, first Naomi was following her husband, and leadership must first follow and learn and be under authority, that when the time comes that it can blossom and do its thing, what it learned to be a leader. And now she was put in that place by God, and now she's leading her daughters. And this is the response she's getting from her, that she clung to her. What an amazing blessing. And in verse 16 and 7, we have, gives us the answer of her heart intentions. And her heart's intentions are literally filled with conviction from Ruth's side. So 16 and 17 give us this. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whether thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will be, and I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Isn't that amazing? Here we have now Ruth. So I'm assuming that Naomi was living such a godly life, that she left such an amazing example of where she came from being a woman from the true God, a faithful believer. And so her daughter Ruth was so, her daughter Ruth in one sense was so influenced by her mother-in-law's life and dedication to the only true God, that she herself, filled with these convictions, made these amazing statements we just read, and where she declares that she wanna be not entreated by her to leave her, but she wanted to share with her wherever she goes, as she goes back home to the homeland, that she will go with her regardless of the cost, but she will go. And that's what a leadership is. A person will follow that individual. And what is really wonderful as well, in verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfast-minded, speaking of Ruth, to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. What we have here is, we see God-fearing leadership knows when to say no more. She stopped. You see, there's a point when we minister, when things are being said, when people made a decision, there's nothing to say no more. Orpha went back to her false God. She went back to her old religion. She didn't want to have nothing to do with the truth. And here Ruth, she wanted to be and want to learn and wanted to be with God's people. She wanted to be separated from that which she grew up with, from that which she knew. She wanted to go into that new land, what she heard of from the living God, what Naomi must often have spoken of. And when they kept these feasts and did certain things in their home, and her daughter-in-law experienced these things, and so now she wanted to be a part, and Naomi understood to now stop to say no more. What an important and wonderful lesson indeed to say no more. In other words, all was said that needed to be said. All in this particular situation. And what a blessing indeed. In verses 20 to 21, teaches us godly humility in making an open confession as she reflected on her new situation in life. So verse 20 and 21 we see here, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi. So when she returned to her homeland again, to Bethlehem, and when she met again with those who recognized her, now she said, call me Mara, for Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. Why then shall call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord had testified against me, and the Almighty had afflicted me? Quite something. So she really did a self-examination, and she came to that conclusion, not knowing, of course, what God will do as this whole thing is unfolding, as yes, she had a tremendous loss, but towards the end, what great blessings come her way, and what truly what a marvelous thing that is. In chapter 2, as we move to chapter 2, in verse 2, we have the counsel of Ruth now to her mother-in-law and the ability not to question or add to it, but to lead by heeding to sound counsel with approval. Look at this. And Ruth and the Moabites said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. There is such a wonderful relationship between these two women, and they have truly an intimacy there that is so wonderful, where each one is literally being ministers to one another, where they literally minister to one another. Because Naomi said in verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. That's what we're being told. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field. And what a blessing. What a blessing. In verse 14, it tells us that Ruth clung to Naomi right there in verse 14. And of course, there's a little bit more in that whole story, but I'm just trying to find a few little highlights here. She clung to her, and let's look at this as in verse 14. And Boaz said unto her at the mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. So as she went out there to that field, the Lord blessed her endeavors. She went out and did the work, and God was using that and ministering to her as she as a foreigner goes out there trusting God. And he is literally blessing her mightily. And so this is so wonderful. So these two ladies were working together, and what a blessing that was. And in verse 8 we see the blessings of honest and godly living. In chapter 2 in verse 8 we see that. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean on another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. So he was encouraging her not to go anywhere else to glean off, that she can have provisions for herself and for her mother-in-law. And what a true blessing that is, what we see here. We see that honest and godly living. When we do that which is honorable to God, God will bless us. That's the beauty. Let us do always the things honorable to God, because we are doing it unto him. And not only that, when we are the bride of Christ, we're an extension of that. We are a representation of Christ. Wherever we go, we are representing Christ. And so that's what she did, and so she's getting blessed so richly here. This is really something. It's wonderful. We find in verse 10 that a godly example in leadership affects those around us, especially those in the household of God, that they can grow and lead one day. So in verse 10, we read, Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? Isn't that the case often with us when we come before our God, that we bow like this before him and recognize, Lord, I'm a stranger, but not anymore. Now we are the Lord's, but once we were a stranger. And here we see that beautiful truth that takes place, this godly witness. And the people around us and see, and in verse 12 it reads, The Lord recompenses thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou hast come to trust. So Boaz answered and said unto her in verse 11, It had fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. And so what a blessing that is. We see the blessing of God. And truly, it is amazing. In verse 16 and 17, as we see the blessing of God upon these who hunger after God by honoring him in living, and God fearing as they live for God. And as they have a proper approach before God, we see the blessing of God upon those who hunger and thirst after God. In 16 and 17, let's look at this. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose. So, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. So this was the order of Boaz to those who labored, those who reaped, that they need to leave something for her, that she can pick up more than she normally could. And so, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and bared out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And so the Lord blessed her richly as she was able to glean from the land right here, from Boaz and from the harvester. And here we see how the Lord blesses those who hunger and thirst after him, that they are not only being spiritually blessed, but also physically blessed for their physical need. And what a blessing. In verse 19, we see the importance of leadership to follow up in what is going on. So in verse 19, as she comes home, and her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where broughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." So what we see here, that the mother-in-law followed up. So leadership, godly leadership, is not just giving instruction what to do, but it also is following up to want to know how is the progress, what is happening, how is it working out, what is taking place. And so here she was doing that. So very important to follow up in what is going on. And in verses 20 to 22, we have important counsel now given concerning all these matters, not just looking out for your best interest, but especially for your fellow man. Here it is her widowed daughter-in-law in verse 20 and 22. "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who had not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young man, until they have ended all my harvest." What a blessing. "And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean under the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." We have a willing obedience in following a leader's counsel. So here again, they gave counsel to each other, and Naomi counseling her daughter-in-law, and she is so willing to follow up. She's not resisting. You see, when you follow, you trust to follow someone. She trusted her husband when they left Bethlehem to go to Moab. She trusted her husband that was the right decision because famine was in the land. And then she recognized and seen, wait a second, we had great losses here. I lost my husband, I lost my sons. And so here we see this wonderful display of trust, this wonderful display of willing obedience to that which is being counseled. And we see how wonderfully it plays out for the glory of God, but also for the good of those who are willing to follow sound godly counsel. That is so marvelous here. In chapter 3, we see this amplified in verse 1. Looking out for your neighbor's best interest. Let's look at that right in chapter 3. It's even amplified. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" So Naomi was not just looking out for herself that she can live and survive as she came back, but she's looking out for her daughter-in-law's best interest. That's what leadership does. It looks out for the other man's best interest. And she made that very, very clear right here in this verse. Being a God-fearing leader does not stop with, it continues in leading to accomplish the best God-honoring result. She wanted that God is honored and that Ruth is being blessed in the midst of it, because she made that great confession that she wanted to be in the land where Naomi comes from. She wanted to be with her God and with her people. She wanted to die where she will die. And before that, of course, she wanted to live where she lives. And here, that wonderful outpouring of this. And we see in verses 2 through 5 when we read, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." Here she continues to give advice, very important advice. "And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt make the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do." You see, the beauty of receiving sound counsel is when those who are being given sound counsel to take it and to apply it. So whenever you hear sound counsel from a brother or sister, from the pastor, from anyone, from your parents, from a mother or from a father, apply it. Live accordingly. Do that which the counsel says. And this is so wonderful here as she's doing that. In verse 6 and 8, we have the action is needed to fill one's part. So Ruth needed to do all that to fulfill that part with following the counsel of Naomi, but also there was then action needed. And let's look at that in verse 6. "And she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had told her." She didn't leave anything out. She didn't find a shortcut. She didn't thought, oh, I don't need to do that because she did that. Now, she followed exactly the instructions that she had been given. "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down." And so we see that. And then it says, "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." So from verses 9 to 11, we see now Boaz is giving Ruth godly counsel. Now as she lays at his feet, as he all of a sudden becomes aware of that somebody is at his feet, now he's responding to that, which we see right in verse 9 down to verse 11. And let's look how he responds. "And he said, who art thou?" So he had absolutely no idea who was laying at his feet. And chief, because Ruth followed the counsel, nobody knew that she did that, including Boaz. And so he says that. "And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And that is his response now. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness, he says, in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Isn't that something? Isn't that something that shows us again that it's not, when we just heard about this wonderful man who was willing to give it all up, who didn't marry somebody wealthier that he has more jewels in physical treasures, but by choosing the woman he chose, God gave him the true jewel that could never be weighed with silver and gold, because that perishes. But a godly man and a godly woman, that's what we need. And here we see this godly, the godliness in that whole process. There's absolutely nothing ungodly about it. There's nothing going on that would be improper. It was all accordingly to the customs of that time. There was nothing done illegal here. Just because it was done in the dark and it was done in that way, there was a reason. As it unfolds, there is a reason for that, because that's how the times were asking for it. But what a blessing we have in this as we look at that. And in verse 11, and now my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requestest, for all the city of my people does know that thou art a virtuous woman. It is wonderful to have a true reputation of virtue. We want to be known as a virtuous people, as a godly people. We don't want to be known as hoodlums and living loose and doing whatever we desire we want to do. No, we want to be known as God's people. And here, Naomi was known in the city. She was known in the whole community that she's a godly woman. What a blessing. What a blessing. Isn't that wonderful? To have a reputation like that? Isn't that wonderful that when you have a reputation like that and you're going to say some things to minister to somebody, that this is going to have true weight and value because it comes from somebody that is living accordingly? Than from somebody that just do anything and then they want to give you a counsel. I mean, what value does that have? And so we see that in verses 12 to 15, there may be still obstacles in the way, but God-fearing leaders will themselves find a God-honoring way to resolve the challenge which comes their way. Which try to hinder a God-honoring outcome. Let me read this again. There may be still obstacles in the way, but God-fearing leaders will themselves find God-honoring way to resolve the challenge which tries to hinder a God-honoring outcome. So Boaz was now the one. So in one sense, we can say the Naomi and Ruth did all they needed to do. And now the ball was in the court of Boaz, literally in Boaz's hand. And so Boaz knew exactly what he needed to do, as he was so blessed that Ruth wanted to become his wife. What a blessing. Isn't that something? And that's part of the wisdom of a woman. Let me say this in a very simple fashion. A woman can make a man, a woman can break a man. The woman has literally the ability that her husband can excel in tremendous fashions, or that he will fall in a tremendous way because of her foolishness. That's why God has given you such an amazing responsibility and has given you such a wonderful role. To be a woman, I'm a man, I understand that. But when I look upon the woman as God has created the woman, I have the utmost respect because of how God has created her and made her, and being this wonderful extension to be literally a helpmate to her husband, not to be a mate, not to be ruled tyrannically over it and she needs to do whatever I say, not but that extension to reflect and to show whose husband she is. And he is the love here. And this is so wonderful here. I just love this in this whole story. So in 16 and 18, the report with more essential God-honoring counsel, especially when it comes to the waiting. Look at this. When we read in verse 18, is another amazing counsel. Let's go back here a little bit. And so he blessed her. He gave her six measures of barley. He said, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. So Boaz was literally blessing Ruth and her mother-in-law to literally load them up with a lot of goodies they can use to sustain their lives. Then said she, sit still, my daughter. This is now Naomi talking to Ruth. Until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Isn't that wonderful? So each one had a part in that. And that's what leadership is, that we all are leaders. We all need to lead. We all have our part. The woman has her part. The man has her part. The mother-in-law heard her part. The daughter-in-law heard her part. Boaz has his part. And they all are working out in living and doing that which they need to do, in literally leading and being an example of what it means to do that which is honoring to God. And I want to encourage you to read. It's just four chapters. It's really not long at all. It's very short. It's very simple. But it's such a... I always have tears in my eyes when I read the whole story. I so visually see the whole thing taking place, and it just grabs me so deeply. And I'm just so moved by that story, how God has brought that great redemption, that great reconciliation, how he, from nothing, these two women came literally with nothing. But faith in God, in the living God, knowing that he's not going to leave them and forsake them. Isn't that beautiful? So whatever may come our way, as we heard earlier in this wonderful, wonderful exposition of this historic event from this wonderful French brother in Christ, where he laid it all on the line. And in reality, God gives it. It's God's anyway. He giveth and he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? And in reality, we always are being given anyway. He gives us always, just to lose a few worldly things, my goodness. We got this, what is eternal. And here we see that in chapter 4 to the closing here, we have in verse 5 and 6, the God-given blessing for not only Boaz, but Naomi and Ruth is wonderfully displayed in the shrewdness of a God-fearing man. In verse 6, we see a great distinction between law and grace. And let's look at that in verses 5 and 6 of the final chapter. We have here, "Then said Boaz, what day thou payest the field of..." Let's back up here a little bit. Let's see here. Okay, let's stay in first. Then he told them, "Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabiteth, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Because before he heard it, and he was all eager to get it, he wanted it really badly. But then all of a sudden, as he finds out that when he purchases it, it comes with Ruth, the Moabiteth. You see, the law has no grace. Oh no, he thought he was going to be defiled if he would have relations with a Moabiteth. But grace, Boaz understood that she was a God-fearing woman called by God himself, a Moabiteth, received saving grace. And he was a blessed man because of it. And what a privilege. In verse 11 and 12, it shows the great blessing for the whole community of God's people. Let's look at this in verse 11 and 12. "And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses." Isn't that wonderful that there are witnesses? You see, there are witnesses here too when we gather together. We are witnessing to one another. We are witnesses. And here, we are witnesses. "The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house," speaking to Boaz, "like Rachel and like Leah, which thou did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthy in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." So what a blessing he's hearing here. What a blessing. "And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." The whole community was fully with it. They loved what took place. They loved what took place. They embraced her. So in verse 13 and 14, we have a glorious ending because of not only godly counsel, but a willing obedience by those who heard the counsel. You see, the outcome between Boaz and Ruth is because of their obedience, that each one followed sound biblical counsel. And it came from all sides, from Naomi, from Ruth to Boaz. And it accomplished this wonderful truth. Let's look at it in 13 and 14. And it says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her her a conception, and she bare a son. Look at, she was immediately blessed. The blessing didn't stop. She was already blessed. But it continued by her conceiving a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which had not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Hallelujah. And how famous it is, isn't it? When we look at the lineage, it's incredible what God is doing here and what he has done. In all of that, we see that great blessings of the line of David and the importance of God-fearing and God-honoring leaders leading God's people regardless of the circumstances in life. So it did not matter what circumstances, but here it was. And here it says, and she shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, had borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it on her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and he called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And all of it because of sound biblical leadership by a woman. By not giving up on her God, by faithfully looking to God, by faithfully following her husband to Moab. She wasn't necessarily fond about it, but she walked in obedience. She followed him. She learned much there. And one thing she definitely learned, she longed to be back with her people, with the people of God. She wanted to be again together with those who worship the living God. And so, as she thought that she's going to be going home completely alone on her own, God gave her Ruth. Because God had a much bigger plan in mind. And so, God, we see here that God is using, that God uses the woman in a mighty way. And so use your gifts, ladies. Use that which God has given you. In the proper role as you being placed in the local church body. If you're married, under the headship of your husband, in the church body, under the headship of the leadership of the church, and under the headship of Christ. And as a single woman, give yourself fully to Christ, follow him and learn from him. The gifts you have given, use them mightily for the glory of God. And then use that in counseling and in leading others by example in godliness, but not running with the crowd and giving in the pressure that is around us, but by a God-fearing understanding that we are Christ's and that we are a peculiar people. You see, the woman is as peculiar as the man. There is no partiality in God. Our responsibility is a little bit different. Our makeup between man and woman is different. But God made us that those who get married become one, a great picture, as the church is one with its Christ. And so, rejoice that you are a woman. Be proud of it that God has made you who you are, and live for him. There's no need for shame at all. There's much need to live up for that which God has given you, and for his glory again. That's the beauty of it. And we, us, the men who are married, love our wives. Love them and cherish them and uphold them in high respect. For they are the ones who God uses to bring forth that new life. They're the ones who carry the offspring. They're the ones who tend to us in such loving and gracious ways and walk so often the extra mile, who they strengthen us, who stand beside us and encourage us and minister to us when we are weary, encouraging us. What a blessing to be a woman. What a blessing to be a man. What a blessing to be a godly leader for Christ's glory. And so may this story, as simply as I have brought it to you, be an encouragement to you. And I hope and trust that it may just stir you a little bit, that when you read it privately in your devotion time, that you may be able to glean so much more out of it and rejoice therefore with it, and then use it, apply it, and thank the Lord for it. Dear Lord, I thank thee so much, and forgive me of my own feebleness and weakness. And Lord, but I thank thee for being allowed to be here with thy glorious people. Thank you so much again for all you do. Till we meet again, O Lord, bless us and guide us. And may we continually be a people that are eager to live for our Savior, a people that are eager to lead those around us and to be led by those who are around us and above us in their position, that we can grow, that we can prosper, that we can honor our God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.